You are dismissed. Have a wonderful time. I know the Lord has prepared a wonderful time for you with Pastor Garrett. And the rest of us are going to open up to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is easy to find. It's the last book of the Bible. If you have other books, after Revelation, we need to get you a new Bible. But the book of Revelation is easy to find, and it's easy to understand, provided you know the divine outline. And we'll get to that in a second. Now, Revelation is really, it's all about one revelation. It's not revelations, plural. It's a singular revelation. And it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, but yet revealing himself in a threefold manner. Now, God gave to the Apostle John this book of Revelation. When John was somewhere between the year of 80s and 90s, years of age. He was a much older man at this time. The temple had already been destroyed. And so he's in his 80s or 90s. He was exiled, sent as a prisoner to this rocky island. At the time, rocky. Today, I hear it's beautiful. They've planted plenty of trees and flowers, and it's a tourist place, and lots of vacation places to go, and luxury places. But back then, it was a place where they sent the really bad criminals. It was a rocky volcanic island called Patmos. And the Emperor Domitian was the one who sentenced John to banishment on the island of Patmos. We're going to read or talk more about that when we come to verse 11. Now again, the revelation is singular, not plural. It's not revelations. The Greek word for revelation is the word apokalypsis, where we get our word apocalypse from. It means literally lifting the veil. It means revealing. It means to make manifest, to show. What is revealed in Revelation is Jesus glorified, number one. Also, Jesus' dealings with his church, even today, number two. And the threefold part is Jesus' judgment of the world tomorrow. So, the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ, then his dealings with the church, and then his judgment of a Christ-rejecting world. Revelation is the one book of the Bible that specifically promises a blessing to all who read, hear, and do what it says. Look quickly at verse 3. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed. Now, all the other books of the Bible, we are blessed when we read it. No question about it. But Revelation is the only one that says that it has within itself an inherent blessing. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and, number 3, keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, as I said earlier, there are three main divisions, a divine outline of the book of Revelation. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. Write the things that you have, number 1, seen. Number 2, the things which are. And number 3, the things which will take place after this or after these things. So John records the things which you have seen in chapter 1. Then he records the things which are in chapters 2 and 3. The seven messages to the seven churches. Then he records the things which will take place after this, after the churches, which is chapters 4 through 22. Now, obviously, the bulk of Revelation has to do with the things that will take place after this, after these things, after the church, which includes the rapture of the church, the seven-year tribulation, the return of Jesus Christ with his bride to destroy the Antichrist and establish Jesus' rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial kingdom. And then finally, the consummation of all things, which will include the judgment of the devil. Can't wait for that. The judgment of all non-believers. Heart breaks over that. and also the establishment of a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. So we're going to turn now again to Revelation 1:1 and see what Jesus reveals about himself, the church, and the last days. Verses 1 through 3, we have the introduction of the book of Revelation. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of St. John. If you have an old King James version, it may read the revelation of John the Divine. And not that John had deity, but that he was able to divine. He was a prophet, one who was able to divine these things. Well, that's a bad title. It's the wrong title. The titles that we might read in our Bibles are not God-inspired. They were not part of the original penning of the Scripture. They were added later, just like the chapter and verse divisions of the Bible. They were added later to help us know where to turn to. If I say, turn to John 3:16, you know exactly where that is, and you can get to it quickly. Now, if there weren't chapter and verse divisions, I could say, turn to that place where it says in the Gospel of John that for God so loved the... Go find that place, will you? The thing with Nicodemus, go find that place. And it would take us some time. So we appreciate chapter, verse, divisions. We appreciate titles of books and titles of chapters, but those things are not divinely inspired. What is divinely inspired was the original autograph, what John wrote. And this book is not the revelation of John the Divine. It sounds funny even when I say that because my name's John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice this, which God gave him. God the Father gave this revelation of Jesus to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Which God gave him to show his servants. What did Jesus do with this revelation that he received from God the Father? He then gave it to his servants. And then he says, and it's a repeated theme, things which must shortly take place. So first of all, the book of Revelation is all about revealing Jesus. If we read it with the intent of knowing more about Jesus, then we will be truly blessed. But if we read it with kind of a morbid curiosity, you know, when you see an accident up ahead and people slow down and the rubberneckers and they're looking, ooh, and kind of that, oh, wow, the tragedy, the mayhem, then all. If we're, some people read Revelation like, ooh, who's the Antichrist? Ooh, who's the false prophet? Ooh, who's the great harlot? Ooh, what's going to happen with the last years in the financial system? Ooh, you know, who's going to die? How's it all going to, the judgments and all. If we're reading the book of Revelation just for mere curiosity about the future, we're not going to be blessed as God wants to bless us. But if we're reading it with the attitude of, you know what, Lord, I want to know you better. And I want to be better prepared to let you be known. Then we're going to be blessed. When John penned the Gospel of John, at the very end, he tells us why it was written. These things are written so that you may believe in him. So the Gospel of John was written that we might believe in him. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written that we might be secure in our faith. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. So Gospel of John, that we might believe him. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that we might be secure in our faith in him. But Revelation was written that we might be prepared to reveal him. And that's the big point of Revelation. We are preparing ourselves to make him revealed. God the Father gave the revelation of Jesus to Jesus, who then gave it to his servants, specifically John, who then sent it to the seven churches and to many other churches. And here we are today reading about this. Why? Just so we can try to guess at who the Antichrist might be? No. So that we can make Jesus known. We can reveal him to this world, this culture, which is quickly coming to that time when it may be too late. Quickly coming to the time of the end. So we are to read this carefully, making sure we read it the right way to be blessed. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, "Therefore take heed how you hear." Not necessarily what you hear, but how you hear it. When you came tonight, what was your attitude? How did you come to hear the Bible taught? What was the heart? What do you want out of Bible study? If it's just analytical, oh, I just want to know doctrinal facts, not going to do much for you. If you're just curious about the judgment that's coming, not going to do a whole lot for you. But if you came because you want to know Jesus, you want to know him better, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be very, very blessed. Notice in verse 1, again, God the Father gave it to Jesus, who then gave it to his servants, who then shared it with the seven churches and all the way on to us today. It is God's will that we reveal Jesus to this last day's generation, knowing, as it says in verse 1, these are things which must shortly take place. Soon to take place. Now, someone might say, wait a second. John wrote this 2,000 years ago. That's not shortly. That's longly. It's been 2,000 years. So how can you say that these are things soon to take place? Well, this phrase, shortly to take place, or literally means like labor pains that increase with frequency and intensity. How many of you ladies have had babies? Do you remember when you had your first contraction? It was like, oh, that's weird. That's a different feeling. And then it was a while later, you had another contraction. That's even a little more different. And yet it was still spread out from contraction to contraction until you got closer to giving birth. And then it was one on top of another on top of another. It's like, and they hurt. How many of you ladies enjoyed going through labor? Not a single hand. You're a liar. So you enjoyed the outcome. And it's amazing how after the fact, and you're holding that precious little bundle from heaven, and you, oh, so cute, and you look at your husband, and you say, let's have another. And the husband's thinking, you got to be out of your mind. After all you went through, you want another? Because of the joy. Well, that's what the prophecies are like. Jesus even said, like birth pangs. Now, 2,000 years ago, it was quite a while from one prophecy to be fulfilled to the next prophecy. But as of May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation, oh, we have seen an increase in number and intensity of the prophecies that are in the scripture. It's like we're accelerating toward a collision course. And that's what John means. And based on the fact Israel became a nation in 1948, I am absolutely convinced, and nobody will be able to argue me out of this truth, that we are absolutely the last day's generation. Now, if somebody says, but what if you're wrong? So what? I'm looking forward to Jesus' return as he told me to. So I'm being obedient. If you don't want to look forward to Jesus' return, that's on you. But Jesus told us, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his deeds. So, and by the way, if John 2,000 years ago said these things must shortly take place, how much shortly is it today? How much sooner is it today? Verse 1, as we continue on, and he sent and signified it. That's interesting. signify it by his angel to his servant John. So Jesus dispatched an angel to reveal these things about himself to John. John signified it. He recorded it. He actually put his yes, amen on it and published it, made it broadly known. Who bore witness, verse 2, to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So he's doing what Jesus said to do. Receive it and publish it. Make it known. Don't just receive it for yourself. Do you want God to bless you? Of course you do. But why? Just so you can be blessed? Well, that's kind of missing out on the bigger picture. See, it's not about God build my kingdom. It's about God build your kingdom. And Lord, if you're going to build your kingdom through me, then I need you to bless me. I need you to bless me with insight, with wisdom, with love and grace and mercy, maybe even with some financial things so that I can go places and do things to spread the gospel, to make you known, to reveal you to other people. So we can pray, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. We can pray, Lord, bless me. But may we be kingdom-minded so that we can reveal Jesus. Bless us so that we can bless you and other people. And in so doing, God's going to bless. Blessed, here we go, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, as we read this earlier, and those who hear the words of this prophecy. And third thing, keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So again, the blessing to read, hear, and do. Now this Greek word here for read, interesting word. It's anagnosko. Gnosko means knowledge. Anagnosko implies reading out loud. There. I looked through many different commentaries, many different Greek study tools and all, and pretty much all of them said it means to read out loud or have it read out loud. Now, I read the Bible. You read the Bible. But have you ever read it out loud in your quiet time? Of course, then it wouldn't be a quiet time, would it? Or have you ever read it out loud with people? On Thursday morning, I have the extreme privilege of reading the Bible. There's no Bible study preparation beforehand, but of reading out loud the Bible with a couple of guys that are here in this room and also with Garrett. And we want to let you know, if anybody else wants to come and read the Bible with us and pray with us. Let me tell you something. I love reading the Bible on my own, even quietly. But it takes on an extra dimension, more insight, more blessing by far, when we're reading it out loud, when we're actually hearing the words that are being read. If you're not doing anything tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock and want to come, come on. You don't have to be a man either. You can be a woman if you want. Well, if you're already a woman. That's a whole different issue and problem in our culture. So, yeah, but you can come and read the Bible with. I'll make you coffee if you want coffee, or tea. We'll get the hot water going if you want some tea. But come on out, read the Bible with us if you wish. We would love to have you. But there's a blessing, great blessing in reading. And then also hearing, like tonight, you're hearing the Word of God, hearing it being read, if I will get less commentary and more Bible reading. But then notice thirdly, though, reading and hearing are of no value unless we keep those things. Y'all know what James in chapter 1, verse 22 said, right? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And again, notice again in verse 3, for the time is near. God intends that we all live with the expectancy that Jesus could come back at any time. We read that in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout. I wonder what he's going to shout. Will he just go, ah? Or will he go, woohoo? Or how will he shout? What will he shout? I don't know. Can't wait to hear it. With the trumpet of God, what's he going to play? And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's raptured. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these verses. We are supposed to be looking for the coming of Jesus. We are to comfort each other with the knowledge that Jesus is coming back soon. Isn't that cool? Jesus is coming back soon. Are you going through hard things? Isn't it nice to know the Lord is coming back soon? That eventually you're going to be delivered from all this stuff? Anybody here hurting physically? Isn't it nice to know Jesus is coming back soon? He's got a brand new body prepared for you. No aches, no pains, no excess fat. Oh, I can't wait for that. Coming back soon. Now, in verses 4 through 8, so again, we have this promise, the blessed is he who reads, hears, and keeps the words of this prophecy. Verses 4 through 8, both John and Jesus introduce themselves. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. This would not be the Far East like China and Japan. This would be what is called Asia Minor, specifically in what is Western Turkey. That is where the seven churches were located. John was the pastor of at least the church of Ephesus, maybe even some of these other churches. Certainly, he had great influence over all of these churches and many others. So he's writing specifically to them. And then he says in verse 4, grace to you and peace. And it's always in that order. We will never have peace with God, nor will we experience the peace of God until we first receive the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 4 goes on to say, from him who is and who was and who is to come, past, present, and future, the Almighty, self-determinant, all-sufficient, self-sustaining one, who needs nothing from nobody. God needs nothing from any of us. And yet he, the almighty, self-determinant, self-sufficient, self-sustaining one, offers to you and me grace and peace. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. See, it's all about this relationship that God wants to have with us. Oh, hey, when you have the love of God and when you are experiencing God's love, doesn't it make it easier to handle relationships that might sour a bit? I mean, it doesn't make it, you know, all those bad things go away, but it's certainly a lot easier to handle when you're in relationship with him. Easier to handle disappointments when things don't work out when you know God's love personally. That's one of the beautiful things about studying the book of Revelation. He's revealed, and he reveals his love to us. He offers. He needs nothing from us. Doesn't need a thing. Yet he offers us everything freely. By just believing. Here it is. Take it. Receive. So it's from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Okay? Mystery number one. Who or what are these seven spirits? Many believe that this refers to what they call the sevenfold spirit, the sevenfold Holy Spirit mentioned in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Others believe that these seven spirits are the same as the seven stars that we'll read later on, which are the seven angels or the seven messengers of the seven churches. that each one of the churches has an angel over it, a spirit over it, and these angels are before the throne of God. That's theory number two. Here's my belief. Before God's throne are seven spirits. And that's what I believe. Now, who or what they are, I have no idea. But I believe without a doubt, before God's throne, there are seven spirits, the end. Moving on. And so it's from him who is, was, and who is to come, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Notice the descriptions of himself. Faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler over the kings of the earth. Oh, I like that. Especially in our politically charged climate and all of the useless wranglings of men and women in high places. Oh, I love the fact that Jesus is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Today, we live in such a political, economic, and social instability, such instability in every walk of life. Man, we have the extremes from one end to the other, people that hate one another with great vitriol. And it's easy to become slaves to the moment. It's easy to be caught up and worried and fixated on the political drama that's unfolding before us. How comforting to remember Jesus, who is number one, the firstborn from the dead. Hey, the political climate of that time, you didn't agree with Nero, you were put to death. You were seen as a threat. You were killed in the most vicious, horrible way by crucifixion. Thank God that hasn't come to Christians in America. That's what they did to Jesus. But the worst that the political world could do could not keep him down. He rose from the dead. Let the nations rage. Jesus is on the throne. He's the firstborn from the dead. Secondly, he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Oh, let Trump say and do what he wants. Let Pelosi respond how she wants. Jesus Christ is coming back to rule and reign. And I can't wait. Now we pray for them. Not just that they would leave us alone, which I do pray for daily. We pray for them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because regardless of how powerful they think they are, Jesus Christ rules over them. And if they go off into eternity without believing in him, they will perish forever and ever. And not just them, but anyone who refuses to bow the knee to him now. So this first part in verse 5, the faithful witness, Jesus made it so clear and so simple, did he not? Whoever believes in me will not perish but has everlasting life. He's risen from the dead to prove his point that he is the only way of salvation. And he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Awesome description, but notice the next part, equally awesome, is his ministry to you and to me. To him who loved us. Again, when you tap into God's love for you, you can handle anything that comes your way. You can take on anything. When you are secure in the love of God for you, doesn't matter what else happens. It may be hard, but it's not impossible. I wonder how people in the world, I don't have to wonder. They're a mess. Those who don't know the love of God, they are a mess. An absolute mess. And they think that, oh, well, if I just go ahead and try to appeal more to my flesh, then I'll be happy. They can't get themselves into worse messes. Keep shooting themselves in the foot, thinking that the flesh is going to make them happy. To him who loved us, number two, and washed us. Washed us from, they're gone, from our sins. How? In his own blood. How do we know God loves us? Tonight you remembered, didn't you? His broken body and his shed blood. That's how we know God loves us. He gave us the only tangible reminders that God, that Jesus gave us of himself, the bread and the juice, which speaks, which shouts, which proclaims forever that God loves you. By the way, when did he start loving you? When you got your act together? When you became good? Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved you when you hated him. Jesus died for you when you wanted nothing to do with him. And if he did so then, how much more does he love you now? And by the way, when it says he washed us from our sins, that's all sin, past, present, future. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. That word all in the original Greek is a fascinating word. Do you know what all means in the original Greek? All. All means all, and that's all means. Everything, past, present, even future, cleansed in the blood of Jesus. And now we're headed to heaven. And by the way, when we get to see the Lord face to face, oh, it's not sleep on a cloud and play a harp. He has positions of rulership and authority waiting for us. Look at verse 6. It says, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. In God's king, when Jesus comes back with us to establish his kingdom, there will be some people who survive the tribulation and actually make it into the millennial kingdom. They still have a date with death. But we're in our glorified bodies. We will be ruling and reigning over them and ministering to them as priests to God. You know, the role of the priest. Now, you and I, when I was raised in a church that had priests, I have to not think on those lines. That's not the type of priest that God will have us be. The priest in the Old Testament was really a go-between. In a sense, he would have one hand on God and the other hand on man and bringing man into communion with God. By the way, Jesus is our great high priest, one hand on God, one hand on us, and that's how he bridged the gap through his own sacrifice for you and me. We're going to be priests. We are going to be bringing these earthly people into the presence of God. We're going to be bringing that. We're going to teach them. You might say, well, I don't know anything about being a king or a priest, or in some of your cases, a queen and a priest. Don't worry, you'll get plenty of on-the-job training. So this is going to happen, and then finally John breaks out in verse 6. He says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. Finally now, John is seeing the fulfillment of what we've been praying about ever since Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every prayer that we pray according to the will of God is going to be answered. You know that, right? As long as we're praying according to the will of God, we know, 1 John tells us, we know we have the petitions of which we ask. There is nothing more God's will than his kingdom coming. And so our daily prayers to him, Lord, please come quickly. Please come and establish your kingdom. Lord, please, your will be done, not ours. Those are being stored up into heaven. And one day God's going to take that huge bowl, that huge bucket, that huge barrel, that huge tractor trailer full of prayers or whatever it might be, and he's going to dump it out over the world. And he's going to bring it to pass. To him be the glory. And dominion, rulership, now and forever and ever. Question, does Jesus have rulership to this degree over your life now? Does he? That's our prayer, isn't it? Yeah, we're praying for the Lord to come back, but how about today we pray, Lord, until then, rule over my life. Rule over me. To the extent that you're going to rule over the world, which will be in all ways, rule over my life in all ways. And then in verse 7, we're told, behold, he is coming with clouds. Ooh, that's interesting. Clouds. Like the puffy white things that sometimes drop rain? Maybe not. But he's coming with clouds. And it says, and every eye will see him. I have a sneaky suspicion even blind people are going to be miraculously healed to see Jesus at that time. First thing they're going to see is Jesus. Now, I wrote this song a while back, and I kind of like it. I don't know if anybody else does, but I do. And the words are, I can't wait to see your loving eyes gaze at me, to see your loving nail-pierced hands reach out to hold me. And it goes on and on. Well, we sang this at our old church, and occasionally we'll sing it here. There was a guy in our church that was born blind. This is in California. And he said to me, that is my absolute favorite song, because when I finally receive my sight in heaven, the first person I'm going to see is Jesus. I'll tell you what, that for me, it was like a blind squirrel finding an acorn. I got lucky with that song, and it was such a blessing. Such a blessing. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Wow. Even those who said, we will not have this man rule over me. And at that point, you know what they're all going to say? Uh-oh. Whoops. Were we wrong? And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, this is speaking of when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation. First, it says that he's coming with clouds, but does that mean on a cloudy day? I don't think so. Not when we read Revelation 19, and also there in verses 6 through 8 and 11 through 14. Revelation 19, go ahead and turn there. I think this is where we're going to end tonight. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and the sound of the mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Who's the wife or the bride of Christ? We are. We are. And so there we are at the end of the tribulation. Just before Jesus returns, we are with him. We've made ourselves ready. Verse 8 tells us how, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Somehow, some way, God is going to take our righteous acts. Of course, our only righteousness is from him. However, he's told us to serve him, and somehow he's going to take our righteous acts and change them into garments. I don't want to wear just a little tube top and a mini skirt. I want to wear a full garment. I want to do enough righteous acts where it gives the Lord lots of material to work with. Okay? That sounds goofy, but that's just me. So, in heaven with the Lord, marriage supper of the Lamb, arrayed in fine, glorious white, bright linen garments. Look at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Who is this speaking of? Jesus. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Sunday morning, we're going to read further in chapter 1 about his eyes being a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. Why? Because he rules them all. The King of kings and Lord of lords. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. There are things that belong to God and him alone. What is this name? No idea. Only he knows it. He was crowned with a robe dipped in blood. Huh. Why? Because when he returns, he's going to trample the grapes of wrath, the people that are in rebellion to him. And his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Okay? That's us. Coming back in those righteous robes that the Lord gives to us, coming back with him. We are the clouds of heaven. When the people in the world look up, they're going to see Jesus coming back and what looks like white clouds, but it's us coming back with him. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of believers ever since the beginning of the church until this time. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Maybe he'll circle the globe, we'll circle with him, or maybe satellite TV. By the way, never before in human history except our generation are we able to broadcast something from one side of the world and it reaches us simultaneously to the other side. Never before. Pretty cool. So every eye will see him, whether he circles or whether it's satellite or both. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. As I mentioned, this verse is speaking of the end of the tribulation when Jesus establishes his thousand-year rule and reign, otherwise known as the millennial kingdom. Now, those who believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation have got to believe that the church is raptured almost at the very end and go to heaven and then come back pretty much immediately with the Lord to establish his kingdom. And there are people who believe that, and I don't want to argue with that at all. That's fine if that's how you see it unfold. But we all do agree on this point. When Jesus returns, at this point, the church is not on the earth. They're not. Because it says that all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Now, if believers are on this earth at that time, if we're the church going through the tribulation and Jesus comes back with clouds that are not the church, but maybe with angelic beings, then why in the world would the church mourn for the return of Jesus at the end of the tribulation? It's not going to happen. So, if you're a post-trib rapture person, you believe that we go through the tribulation, we're raptured, marriage supper of the Lamb, and then pretty quickly come back with him to establish his kingdom. And again, people who have that view, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. I believe, however, we're raptured at the beginning of the tribulation. And we have the 7 years, which represents a 7-week-long marriage feast that was typical in Jewish and even Arabic cultures. Then there are those who believe that Jesus returns for the church, raptures them in the middle of the tribulation, pre-wrath. Again, I'm not going to argue. But we do know for sure that at this point in Revelation 19, the church is definitely not on the earth because all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. It's going to happen. There are people who don't want Jesus and they're going to suffer for eternity. Even so, amen. Breaks our heart. Totally breaks our heart. But so be it. God has given ample evidence of his existence. Has given ample evidence that Jesus is the only way. And if somebody doesn't want him to rule over them now, then he's not going to rule over them in eternity. If they want a Christless life now, they'll have a Christless eternity then. Even so, amen. But gang, Jesus is revealed for us here in Revelation so that we can reveal him to these people. Read the Bible, especially Revelation. Read it out loud. Hear it. Listen to Bible studies. Listen to podcasts. And most importantly, go do it. What do we do? Go reveal him. Find a sinner. Tell him about Jesus. Invite him to come to church. Let's fill this place up so that people can hear about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, getting us started in this study of Revelation, you're revealing, Lord. Who do you want us to reveal these things to? Who is it who needs to hear? Maybe there's a wife here tonight whose husband needs to hear this, or a husband whose wife needs to hear this, a father or mother whose children need to hear this, or children whose parents need to hear this, co-workers, the people checking us out at Walmart, people at the hospital, so many people that don't know you. And you've revealed these things to us. You've blessed us so that we can bless and reveal these things to others. Lord, show us who they are. Lead us even tomorrow in revealing you to others. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.